صليبة
السلام.
يا أخي.
أكيد ما شاء الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله الذي جعل ذكره طمأنينة للقلوب وجلاء لها نارين الذنوب ومطردة لوسواس الخناس المكذوب، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد الداعي إلى كل فعل محبوب وأمر مطلوب، وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب. أما بعد، فيقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: من كان يريد الحياة الدنيا وزينتها نوف إليهم أعمالهم فيها وهم فيها لا يبخسون، أولئك الذين ليس لهم في الآخرة إلا النار وحبط ما صنعوا فيها وباطل ما كانوا يعملون. الله سبحانه وتعالى reminds us in the Quran that whosoever desire the life of this world and its adornments alone, we will fully repay them for their deeds therein, and therein they will be not deprived of anything they have done. Those are the ones on whom there is nothing in the hereafter but the fire, and lust is what they will indeed earn nothing. It will be worthless what they used to do. Brothers and sisters, welcome to our third session on Imam Ghazali's Ihya, where we are looking at intention, ikhlas, sincerity, and verbal habits. In our last session, we concluded with Imam Ghazali's powerful description of the problem of seeking prestige, hubbul jah, speaking, of course, from deep personal experience. He went through this trying time, having to resign from his position in the peak of his career. And that tragedy that he went through was an opportunity for immense introspection, and that introspection gave him insight into the way the problem develops and how it works and the details of it. And through that experience, he explained it, and we went through those, and we highlighted for us 8 points. The first was within ourselves, the desire for prestige is something difficult to recognize. It's hard to spot. And the example he uses is from the words of the hadith, like a black ant crawling on a black stone in the dark night. That is how difficult it is. And the second point he emphasizes was that leading scholars have fallen prey to this trap. So what about me and you, the average person? The third point was that it is the last destructive tendency of the nafs, the last destructive tendency in the lower self to be uprooted. You can rectify all sorts of areas of your deen and of your personal self. You can rectify, you can purify yourself from the diseases of the heart. But this one is the last one to be uprooted. And number four is that the nafs, the lower self, seeks escape from pain of restriction in following and in complying. It seeks escape in the search for prestige, in the search for position. And after tasting this joy, that's number five, is that once we taste the joy of prestige, once we get a taste for it and we feel what position is like, it, because it is a joy of the joy of joys, he says, لَذَّةُ اللَّذَّةُ مِهِ أَعْظَمُ اللَّذَّةُ وَشَهْوَةُ أَعْظَمُ الشَّهْوَةُ. It is the big, is the joy of joys. The nafs then abandons effort, in the efforts that it made to get where it is. It then retreats back into just seeking this. So all the good work you have done, you will find that it's no longer of value in your heart once you start tasting prestige. And number six was the person who is suffering from this loses the value for Allah's view of them, for Allah's witnessing them, for Allah's inspection of their actions. Instead, their value for the inspection of people, the people's inspection of their actions takes greater value. That was the sixth point. And the seventh was that the person then enters into a delusion. And that delusion is of thinking that they are now closer to Allah than they were, and they're closer to Allah's pleasure, when in fact the opposite is true. And finally, the last thing was that this person's name, while his name is being entered into the list of munafiqeen, he sees himself as of the muqarrabin, in the list of the hypocrites, but he feels that he is of some special status. We also looked at the Hadith Jibreel from the perspective of curriculum formation. As I said, that every Muslim, it's a common curriculum we should seek for studying Islam, where all four components mentioned in that Hadith, the Hadith Jibreel, are necessary for a balanced approach to our faith and the practice of it. We established that it is necessary to pay attention to all four subjects mentioned in it. So, ilm al-fiqh, which is the one that is in response to Rasulullah's question of what is Islam, ilm al-fiqh, and then ilm al-aqidah, the knowing what the frames of your frame of reference for what you should believe in, that is falls under the category of ilm al-aqidah, and then ilm al-ihsan, which is to do with this subject that we are studying, and then finally ilm fitan al-zamanik, the knowledge of the corrupting philosophies and the corrupting schemes of the times you are living in. And we also noted that fixating on one or two by neglecting the others will lead to a lopsided and an uneven development. But that's not the only problem. It can also lead into potential difficulties that some of the scholars, this is why some of the scholars used to say that man tasawwafa walam yatafaqqah faqad tafassaqa wa man tafaqqaha walam yatasawwaf faqad tazandaqa, that the one who pursues this path of tasawwuf, path of studying and working on ihsan and the tazkiyah aspects of things, the one who pursues that and ignores fiqh, you know, becomes negligent of his fiqh, he will end up being a fasiq. A fasiq is a detestable sinner. And the one who pursues the study of fiqh and becomes an expert in it, but ignores this aspect of it, the aspect of tasawwuf, then he is in danger of ending up as a zindiq. And a zindiq is a misguided hypocrite. And we're using the word hypocrite here, hypocrite as in the verdict of Imam Ghazali, where a person projects one motive outwardly in public, but conceals another in private. In order to pretend that you pretend that your actions are for the sake of Allah, but in reality, the motive is to impress people and earn position. This is zindiqah. It is nifaq and hypocrisy. For the study of the fitan, the last category, the corrupting schemes of your time, we reflected also on the saying of the Sahabi, Hudaybah ibn al-Yaman, where he says, "Makhafata an yudrikani," in fear of, I wanted to learn about the fitan, I wanted to learn about the corruptions that may come so that I may not fall victim of it. And this is important because the difficulty we face today is not only that we are so far from that source of guidance, but that generation after generation, we are tricked, we are cajoled, we are hoodwinked and manipulated by the same schemes of shaitan over and over and over. So when we fail to learn the lessons we should from the past, we ignore the lessons that we should learn, and we are oblivious of the fitan that surrounds us in the present, we will inevitably fall into traps repeatedly over and over. So this is why the Prophet ﷺ warned the Sahaba, he warned them, he said that لَا يُلْدَغُ الْمُؤْمِنُ مِنْ جُحْرٍ مَرَّتَيْنٍ, that a believer is not stung from one hole twice. In other words, if you put your hand in a hole and you're stung by an insect or a snake or a scorpion, you don't stick your hand in that again. And he's speaking about this in a communal sense, is that we should learn from the mistakes of the past. We should be aware of the difficulties and recognize them when they're repeated, because Shaitan does this. He repeats and he also brings new schemes. We are warned in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya bani Adama, la yaftinannakum ash-shaytanu kama akhraja abawaykum min al-jannati. O sons, O children of Adam, do not let Shaitan beguile you as he did with your parents and getting them out of Eden, of heaven. And that fitna, yaftinannakum, the word, it's the same word fitna is used. So one has to have a healthy awareness of the corrupting schemes and pitfalls in one's environment, and also and of the context in which you live in, because you are susceptible to your environment. As for aqidah, these are the 6 points that he mentioned, and tu'mina billahi وملائكته ورسله واليوم الآخر وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر وتؤمن بالقدر وخيره بالقدر خيره وشره. That you should believe in Allah, the angels, the books, the prophets, the final day, and in predestination. These are the fundamental beliefs, but the details and the labels that emanate from this that you find, and this is an objection that you would find nowadays, where people say, well, look, if this is aqidah, why do we have such large books? Why do we have such large volumes of literature on this? Well, the reason is that the descriptions are of the collection of effort to deal with emerging schemes. As we said, when some corrupting schemes are repeated on the different labels through the course of history, and others are novel schemes that embody increasing levels of complexity reflecting contemporary cultural trends. So the ulama in every era responded to these schemes, often with severe consequences to themselves and their lives. And they did this to protect the masses from becoming victims of fitna. They were not just indulging in academic folly or just for the sake of it. The record of their efforts has led to the inflation of the aqidah literature, but this inflation was driven by a diversification of schemes to undermine the fundamentals. Our inability to appreciate the urgency they felt is in their own context is a limitation of ours, not theirs. So we should not look back and say, well, they were being silly, or they were being, it was all superfluous. If someone threatens you with violence and death in order to force you to make certain pronouncements of unbelief, the Sharia gives you full freedom. In order to protect yourself, you can utter statements, you can say statements of unbelief while keeping iman in your heart, keeping the belief in your heart. These ulama who suffered, they knew this. They suffered torture and death throughout the ages. They could have easily taken this dispensation and saved themselves, but they did not do it. Why? The reason is that they were conscious of the effect of their statements, the statements would have on the minds and hearts of the masses of the Muslims, the populace. When you're in a position of influence, you are responsible for those who follow you. And this was, they took their responsibility with a seriousness that even if it meant sacrificing themselves, they had to do it, they had to stand up, they had to stick. They could not utter things that, even though they had dispensation for doing so. It is easy to accept, you know, these and believe in these 6 fundamentals in the first instance, but to maintain those beliefs in the onslaught of repeated schemes to undermine him it then becomes difficult. So, because pernicious schemes in the form of ideas and theories are like worms and viruses that invade and occupy the mind and foster increasing levels of doubt over time. They work like a tiny cancer that eats away. There's an interesting story that often cited by the scholars, that Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi was walking with his students one day, and they came upon a woman who asked, she didn't recognize him, so she said, "Man hada, who is this person?" And the students were surprised, and they said, don't you know, this is Sheikh Fakhruddin al-Razi, the one who formulated 1001 proofs for the existence of Allah. And this simple woman said, had he not suffered 1001 doubts, he would not have needed 1001 proofs. And then to which the great Imam said his famous statement, said, Allahumma imanan ka imani ajuzati Naysapur. Ajuzati Khurasan, imanan ka imani ajuzati Khurasan, because that story is related in Khurasan, that, oh Allah, grant me the iman, grant me the faith, like the faith of the old woman in Khurasan. A similar story is reported by the teacher of Imam Ghazali, about him, Imam al-Juwayni. Imam Dahabi mentions this story as well, that he, while in his deathbed, when he was dying, he said to the people around him, "Ashhadu alayya anni qad raja'tu an kulli maqalatin tukhalifu as-sunnah." Everything I said that in the past. This is a person who wrote extensive treatises on aqidah, on fighting all these corrupting philosophies. And he's saying, "Anni amutu ala ma yamutu alayhi ajaizu Naysapur." That I am dying, I want to die, I'm dying on the iman, on the faith of the old women of Naysapur. So that is to show you that, yes, at the heart of it, that is, there are these fundamentals, these fundamental beliefs, but this realization was not something that a person like Imam Juwayni came upon suddenly at the point of death. This was not it. He would have known that all along when he engaged with the world and when he wrote, because one suffers the effects of the happenings in the world. The culture, the ideas, the trends, the discussions, the memes, they, through this osmosis process, we are affected by it. And Imam Juwayni engaged. He wrote his famous masterpiece, Al-Irshad, providing proofs for belief, for aqidah. But however much one tries, it is impossible to remain completely isolated from the influences of your surroundings. So they had to respond. Now, the human mind is like a sponge in the ear. It registers and processes whatever it comes into contact with. Whether one intends to absorb and digest and process what it connects or not, whether you intend it or not, it happens. It's automatic. It's surreptitious. It's unconscious. I'm sure you've come across the example that is popular now in cognitive science of people. George Lakoff, he wrote a book. The title of the book is "Do Not Think of an Elephant." The way the brain works is that just by mentioning the word elephant, you will simulate an elephant in your mind. You will simulate the contours of a trunk and of a large animal will be simulated in your mind, even though despite there's an imperative instruction in the sentence that not to think of an elephant, your mind will automatically simulate an elephant. Likewise, when you are exposed to schemes of doubt and corrupting schemes that instill doubt in your mind and fostering ideas, even if with the best intentions you engage with them, you're affected by it like viruses. These effects continue until you formulate your own inoculation strategy within you. Now, we're not saying that you know, you should seal yourself off, because if you take the example of the scholars, we're not saying that we should withdraw from society and not engage, but we should recognize that when we do, there is need for inoculation, there is need for reparatory time, there is need for therapy, there is need for recovery. And this is why we find many of the scholars like Imam Juwayni, they came up with such strategies to protect their own iman and the iman of the people they followed. Now, ihsan. Likewise, this was also, we touched on it last week, about worshipping Allah when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, what is ihsan? He described it as worshipping Allah as if you see him. كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِن لَمْ تَكُن تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ. That he sees you. Now, to have Allah as our witness instead of multiple audiences that we tend to focus on, We talked about multiple audience disorder last week, and I genuinely believe that it is a disorder because it has all the hallmarks of a psychological illness. We will discuss this later. But for those of you who are joining us for the first time today, what I mean by multiple audience disorder is something similar to multiple personality disorder. But this one comes as a result of engagement. There is something known as the recency effect, where your recent conversations, the recent books you've read, the recent things you've been exposed to are salient in your mind, and that becomes an audience. So when you're thinking, when you're talking, when you're addressing things, when you're prioritizing to that audience that is more salient in your mind, that is more recent. So the task that we are aiming to achieve here, the aim here in this course, with the help of Imam Ghazali, is to simulate your audience with Allah instead of multiple audiences. Because we hold these conversations, inshallah, we will discuss cognitive simulations at a later stage in the course. But the introductory question is, where is my consciousness of Allah? Do I know Allah? And the first answer to this question is, of course, we know Allah through the guidance. We receive the guidance, and we know what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about Allah. We know what is revealed in the Quran about Allah. But there is a secondary answer as well, that Allah's existence is embedded in the deepest recesses, in the deepest chambers of our consciousness, in the deepest recesses of our consciousness, our soul. And that is something that we should also engage with. We should also engage with that, because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confirmed that that when he created Adam alayhi salam, he took all the human beings out from their backs, from their loins, and brought them all standing up. And وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. That he took them all out and asked them, am I not your Lord? And we had this conversation, we had this audience with Allah, and Allah said, am I not your Lord? And we responded by saying, indeed, yes, you are our Lord, we do testify that you are. And then the verse ends with antakulu yawm al-qiyamati inna kunna an hadha antakulu yawm al-qiyamati inna kunna an hadha ghafilin. That you will not be able to say, at least that you should say on the day of judgment, that we were unaware of this. We were not mindful of this. We were never mindful of this. The expectation, therefore, is that there should be some record. Now, irrespective of corollaries or corroborating evidence, we believe wholeheartedly that this event took place because it's in the Quran. It is the revealed truth from Allah Almighty to His final messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the Quran, so it is true. Now, from the perspective of itmi'nan al-qalb, like Ibrahim alayhi salam said, show me how you bring the dead back to life, and Allah says, awalam tu'min, have you not believed? He said, yes, I believe, but I want to bring tranquility to my heart. Can you show me? So from that perspective, we should expect, when we think about this, that this event would have left traces in the human soul, traces in the human consciousness, and especially in children who are not corrupted and who are not influenced as adults. And they should show signs of natural belief in God. So is there evidence for this? And of course there is. And so tonight, I want to, and this is a bit of a tangent, but it will come back. It will all link up to what we are trying to get at here. And so I want to provide you with three pieces of evidence. The first is a research which some of you must have heard about, I've spoken to you before about it. It's a research project that was conducted here in Oxford in the 1990s and published in the year 2000. And the reason I'm doing this is because we hear a lot of, there's a lot of press coverage and there's a lot of publicity for research and evidence, apparent evidence that undermine faith, corrupting faith. But when the research comes out that proves it, that shows the opposite, then it's seldom mentioned. So I'm going to mention this. This is it was published in 2000. A researcher here at Wolfson College, Dr. Olivera Petrovic, she was interested in children's belief in God. So she started by studying around. She gave young children, 3-4 years or 5-year-old, pictures of artifacts and natural things. So artifacts are things that human beings made, and natural things like an animal, donkey, cat, dog, mountains, etc. And she studied, she conducted experiments on 400 children, 400 British children. And what she found was that they instinctively believed in God. They instinctively believe in God as a creator. When you ask who created the first cat, they said that God did it. And if you force them to choose between two answers, they will predominantly choose that God is the one that did it. Now, for the research to go further, it was thought that, well, look, maybe these children have been influenced by the culture in which they live in, even at a young age. So she decided to look for a culture in which they have the concept of God, but not as a creator God. And she found that culture in Japan. It's a Shinto religion, Shinto culture. And there she conducted research on those children there as well. And much to the surprise of the local research assistants, she found that the same answers were given. The children were saying the same thing. When she asked them who created the world, who created the first animal, who created the first dog, the first cat, the mountain, the children were predominantly saying, Nami Sama created it. Allah, their word for God was creating it. In other words, children are found to born with belief in God as creator. And I will put up the link of this, inshallah, for those of you who are interested. You can read her interview. The second piece of evidence is also from Oxford, which was a result of a massive project, a 1.9 million pound research project, which was led by Dr. Could you please mention the name of the researcher again? Yes, Olivera Petrovic, her name was. I think she's still at Oxford. I'm not sure if she's in the same department. But I will share the link to the research. Yeah, so the second piece of evidence that I want to share with you today is that this research project, which was led by Dr. Justin Barrett at the Oxford University's Center for Anthropology and Mind. This was a project with 57 researchers, 57 academics in 20 countries. And they were working all simultaneously, trying to answer these similar questions. It's a spin-off from the pioneer work that Petrovic did. And what they found was that little children all over the world instinctively believe in God, but not just that, but they believed in an omnipotent God, a God who is omnipotent, whose strength surpasses everyone else. And he's omniscient, that he knows everything, and that he's omnipresent. These were the qualities they were able to discern from the belief of these young children. For instance, if you ask the child, hid something in a box and ask him, would mom know what's in the box? They would say no. But would God know what's in the box? They emphatically said yes, that they would know. So the omniscience sifa, the quality, that characteristic, well, is instinctive. And they also found, among other things, I can't go through the entire list, but they found that children are conscious of the immortality of God, that he's ever living, omnipotent and omniscient, that Allah lives forever, even before they learn about mortality of their own parents or of themselves. They concluded that the belief in God is natural and that atheism is skin deep. It has to be learnt. When a person disbelieves in Allah, they have to be educated out of faith. You're not educated into belief in God. Belief is natural. You're educated out. You have to be educated out of the belief of God. The headline in the in I think it's the Telegraph. Perhaps I could share it. Well, I'll share it later on, inshallah. Yeah. It was this. The headline read: "Belief in God is part of human nature." Oxford study confirms. Okay. Now the third piece of evidence is in relation to claims of atheism and the meaning of the word kafara, which in Arabic, this Arabic word kafara, from which we have the word kafir, it literally means to conceal. A farmer, and this is why a farmer in Arabic is also known as kafir, because his job involves concealing the seed in the earth when he's planting. Now, if belief is embedded in our souls, and someone claims not to believe in God, it becomes necessary to, that person has to suppress certain natural instincts, right? So there's a conflict, ongoing conflict in that process. And that process of suppression is known as concealing. This is literally what kafara means. It means concealing would be the consequences of you having this conflict in yourself. Now, one such consequence is the consequence of that stress, of that conflict, would be emotional upheaval, or so physiological upheaval in the person. Going against your natural instincts will inevitably lead to some sort of stress. So are they traces of that? Now, before I go to the study I want to share with you, I need to talk to you about what GSR is, which is galvanic skin response. That is the electrodermal activity on your skin. Your skin has electricity on it. And this electricity in your skin is in continuous flux. It's in variation, and it's linked to your sweat glands in your skin, and that is controlled by a nervous system, and that system is known as the sympathetic nervous system, which is primarily responsible for activating your fight and flight response. Right. So therefore, your skin conductance, which is what is known now more popularly, is an indication of when skin conductance changes like that, you would find you can deduce psychological and physiological arousal of and fear. Now the study. In 2014, a group of scientists in the University of Helsinki and Ashford conducted a study on two groups of people and the test, and they compare them, a group of believers in God and a group of atheists. I'm going to share I think I have the paper up in, I can share it actually, wait, because this would be interesting to share. Let me see if I can share. Okay, where do I go here, right? No?
You got to chat.
Yeah, share screen. Is it this one?
Do you want to send the link? Do you want to screen
share? I think it's this one. Yeah, I want to screen share, yeah. Yeah, okay, yeah. So here we go. I'm sure you can see that. And I'm going to read to you, this is the article, and I'm going to read to you atheists become emotionally aroused when daring God to do terrible things. Now, this is the abstract. We examined whether atheists exhibit evidence of emotional arousal when they dare God to cause harm to themselves and their inmates. In study one, the participants, 16 atheists and 13 religious individuals, read aloud 36 statements of three different types: God, offensive, and neutral. In study one, 19 atheists, 10 new stimulus statements were included, in which the atheists wish for negative events to occur. The atheists did not think that the God statements were as unpleasant as the religious participants. You know, the religious people, when they read these statements of God, daring God to do bad things, it upset, they were upset about it. But the atheists didn't, they didn't find it unpleasant because they claim they don't believe. However, the skin conductance, which is this galvanic skill response, the GSR that I'm talking about, the skin conductance level showed that asking God to do awful things was equally stressful to the atheists as it was for the religious group, which is the people, and that the atheists were more affected by God's statements than they wished, that than by wish and offensive statements. The results imply that atheists' attitude towards God are ambivalent, in that their explicit beliefs conflict with their effective response. In other words, what they're saying and what they're feeling, what their bodies are saying, is two completely different things. Now the point here is that your skin is testifying to you, and this brings us to a verse in the Quran where Allah says, وَقَالُوا لِجُلُودِهِمْ لِمَ شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا, and they said to their skins, this will happen on the day of judgment, وَقَالُوا لِجُلُودِهِمْ, they said to their skins, why did you bear witness against us? And their skins will say, قَالُوا أَنْتَقَنَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي أَنْتَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, that Allah has given us the ability of speech, for He gives speech to everything. أَنْتَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ خَلَقَكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ, and He created you for the first time. The skin, which is the biggest organ in the body, is now testifying, is now telling, addressing the person, the individual, saying that Allah created you for the first time, and unto Him you will return. Yes? وَمَا كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَتِرُونَ أَنْ يَشْهَدَ عَلَيْكُمْ سَمْعُكُمْ وَلَا أَبْصَارُكُمْ وَلَا جُلُودُكُمْ وَلَكِنْ ظَنَنْتُمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَعْلَمُ كَثِيرًا مِّمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ, that you are not concealing yourself, at least from your hearing, your sight and your skins, you are not concealing yourself from your own faculties and your own skins, that they should bear witness. You did not concern yourself that your own skin will bear witness against you, but you did not think that Allah knew many of the things you used to do. When we become conscious of Allah seeing us, of Allah knowing what we conceal in our hearts, we are also synchronizing ourselves with the natural instincts of our ears, the natural instincts of our eyes, and with what our skin knows instinctively. That synchrony is a source of peace. It is a source of tranquility and a sense of beauty beyond description, that Allah tells us in the Quran, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَطْمَئِنُّ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبُ, those who believe, whose hearts find satisfaction in the remembrance of Allah, for without doubt, in the remembrance of Allah do hearts find satisfaction. This is where Imam Ghazali wants to take us with this topic, to be conscious with our entire being of seeing Allah, of hearing that Allah is seeing us, seeing Allah in our mind's eye, in the sense that Allah is huwa ma'akum aynama kuntum, that Allah is with you, and that Allah is with you wherever you are. This is what it says in the Quran. So that of being, of that you're, with your entire being, of Allah seeing you, of Allah hearing you, of and knowing all your secrets. Now, I want to, at this juncture, I want to look at Imam Ghazali's explanation for the motives of Hubbul Jah, which is what we're studying, this subject. Of course, I'm sorry I've taken so much time in this, but I needed to do this. The next, well, some of the subsequent chapters in this book explains, where Imam Ghazali is explaining what seeking position is. Well, because seeking position and prestige is something that has that occurs deep within the human consciousness, deep within your mind. It's subconscious. And as we know, it's a report, we know now from studying the human mind, that 98% of cognitions are unconscious, and much of it is fast and automatic. It just happens without we having an input. So having some idea of the machinations, the mechanics of our mind below that threshold of our consciousness is beneficial. And so through slow deliberation, you can instill new protocols of function, but we need to understand what are the component mechanics of it. How does it work? And why is it happening? Because once you start understanding it, then you can then begin to change it. So in this chapter, بَيَانُ مَعْنَا جَاءَ وَحَقِيقَتُهُ, the exposition of the meaning of prestige search, وَحَقِيقَتُهُ, and its true reality. So he's saying here, said, اِعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْجَاهَ وَالْمَالَ هُمَا رُكْنَانِ الدُّنْيَا, know that prestige and wealth are the two pillars of the world, two pillars in which human beings establish life on earth. They establish their living on earth. So he's saying, مَعْنَ الْمَالِ مِلْكُ الْأَعْيَانِ الْمُنْتَفِعْ بِهِ, that the meaning of wealth is the possession of things that are of beneficial things. وَمَعْنَ الْجَاهِ مُلْكُ الْقُلُوبِ الْمَطْلُوبِ تَعْظِيمُهَا وَطَاعَتُهَا, that it's the meaning of jah is to own hearts and to seek hearts so that they can those hearts can aggrandize and follow the person who owns them. وَكَمَا أَنَّ الْغَنِي هُوَ الَّذِي يَمْلِكُ الدَّرَاهِمَ وَالدَّنَانِيرِ, he said, just as the rich person owns dirham, danari, okay, dollars and pounds, أي يقدر عليهما, he has control over it, ويتوصل بها إلى الأغراض والمقاصد وقضاء الشهوات وسائر الحدود النفس, and through it he finds it, the wealth itself, the gold and silver itself is not beneficial, not it, but for what it can bring, for what the gold can bring, what the gold can bring in terms of fulfilling your desires and fulfilling your wishes. فَكَذَلِكَ ذَوِ الْجَاءِ, it is exactly the same for jah. The position itself brings, allows, facilitates the further acquiring of satisfactions to the nafs, satisfaction to the self. So he's saying, هُوَ الَّذِي يَمْلِكُ قُلُوبَ النَّاسِ, so just as the rich person owns and controls the wealth, the person who is in search of prestige, who is afflicted by this disease of hubbul jah, seeks to own the hearts of people. Seeks to own. وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَمْلِكُ قُلُوبَ النَّاسِ, أي يَقْدِرُ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَتَصَرَّفَ فِيهَا, that he is able to manipulate them. He is unable to use it. يَلِيَسْتَعْمِلَ بِوَسَاطَتِهَا أَرْبَابَهَا فِي أَغْرَاضِهِ وَمَآرِبِهِ كَمَا أَنَّهُ يَكْسِبُ الْمَالَ بِأَنْوَاعٍ مِنَ الْحِرَفِ وَالصِّنَاعَاتِ. And in the same way how you develop strategies and schemes to achieve, to acquire wealth, the same is employed in order to take control of hearts. You have schemes and industries to acquire wealth. You have schemes and industries and crafts and skills to acquire the heart. وَكَذَلِكَ يَكْتَسِبْ قُلُوبَ الْخَلْقِ بِعَنْوَاعٍ مِّنَ الْمُعَامَلَاتِ, that we have a variety of ways of taking position in people's hearts. وَلَا تَصِيرُ الْقُلُوبُ مُسَخَّرَةً إِلَّا بِالْمَعَارِفِ وَالْإِعْتِقَادِ, and the means through which hearts become controlled, hearts become enslaved, hearts become owned by others is through two things. He says the information, إِلَّا by information, by education or by belief. فكل من اعتقد القلب فيه وصف من الأوصاف أو أوصاف الكمال, that whenever a person then believes, he constructs a belief of someone having a quality of perfection, and perfection is the thing through which this is acquired. So he's saying whenever you have a quality, whenever you perceive, you're perceived to have a quality of perfection in any field, in any way, in any form or shape, in qadalahu, that you people then turn towards you, watasakhkhara lahu, and become obedient towards you, biquwwati, bihasbi quwwati al-i'tiqad, and the level of the belief, the level of the belief is consistent with the level of deference they will show towards you, wa bihasbi darajati dhalika al-kamal indak indahu, وَلَيْسَ يُشْتَرَطْ أَنْ يَكُونَ الْوَصْفُ كَمَالًا فِي نَفْسِهِ, and he said it doesn't matter if the person does not have such perfection as the, but all it requires is for the for the one to believe, for that heart to believe that that person has so and so perfection, for it to be effective. بَلْ يَكْفِي أَنْ يَكُونَ كَمَالًا عِنْدَهُ فِي اعْتِقَادِهِ. That all he has to do is believe that this person has X, Y, and Z. No. وَقَدْ يَعْتَقِدْ مَا لَيْسَ كَمَالًا كَمَالًا. And he may believe that this person has a perfection of some sort, and it's not so, and which is usually the case. Now, relating this to our modern lives, we might think that this is rather arcane, or maybe what's he talking about? Well, I can think about it when you put your picture on Facebook or Instagram, or which picture do you choose to put? When you're Instagram the picture, you take 50 pictures and then you choose one that you think is perfect. That perfection, you want to project perfection in order so that people will like it. So it's the same mechanism that is working, that perfection. And then people go further. They airbrush pictures in order to make it even more perfect. And then it becomes. So then the belief is acquired that, look, perfection here, that these people who are in this magazine are perfect. And that's the perfect life. And you keep looking at these pictures, you're exposed to them in this media-obsessed world in which we live. The exposure of perfection, the exposure of all these perfect lives, perfect holidays, perfect clothes, perfect bodies, makes you detest your own life, lose value for your own life. That's a psychological consequence that happened. But the mechanism is the same. This is nearly 1,000-year-old text, and he's talking about the same thing. He's telling you that, look, this is i'tiqad. وَقَدْ يَعْتَقِدُ مَا لَيْسَ لِي مَا لَيْسَ كَمَالًا كَمَالًا وَيَدْعَنُ قَلْبَهُ. And he قَلْبَهُ لِلْمَوْصُوفِ بِهِ إِنْقِيَادًا ضَرُورِيًّا بِحَسْبِ اعْتِقَادِهِ. That he will then comply with that person's according to the level of his belief in the perfection. That the subjugation and the deference towards, you know, someone, docility towards someone is a state of the heart. It's a condition. وأحوال القلب تابعة لا وأحوال القلب تابعة لا اعتقادات القلوب وعلومها وتخيلها. That the own personal judgments of the heart are not necessary. It's about the belief, what you believe. If you believe that X, Y, and Z is perfect, and then your own logical configurations and figurations will not work. وكما أن محب المال يطلب ملك الأرقاء والعبيد فطالب الجاه يطلب أن يسترق أحرار أن يسترق الأحرار ويستعبدهم. That he, in the same way how a person who wants a person who is seeking wealth may seek to enslave people and nations, the one who is seeking jah, the one who is seeking prestige, his project, his endeavor, yatlubu and yastariq, and he wants, his project is to enslave the free people. Not to enslave slaves to get hold of slaves. He yastariq al ahrar. He enslaves the free. ويستعبدهم, and he will then use them in slavery. ويملك رقابهم بملك القلوب. And he owns their necks. In other words, he has control over them through their hearts, through owning their hearts. بل الرق الذي يطلبه صاحب الجاه أعظم. That this slavery, that this control, this overpowering, this slavery that this person seeks, the person who is seeking hubbul jah, is greater than the one, and it's greater than the other. لأن المالك يملك العبد قهرا والعبد متأب بطبعه ولو خلي. He's saying that if it's a greater level of enslavement, because for a normal slave, he is kept controlled by force. And if he's let loose, he will run away. But when it comes to this, يَنْبَغِي وَصَاحِبُ الْجَاءَ يَطْلُبُ الطَّاعَةِ طَوْعًا. But the one who is involved in the search for control of the hearts, he is seeking voluntary obedience. This is voluntary obedience. وَيَنْبَغِي يَكُونَ لَهُ أَحْرَارَ عَبِيدًا. So the free is enslaved with him. بِالطَّبْعِ وَطَوْعًا. They do this voluntarily. مِنَ الْفَرَحِ. And they happily do it. بِالْعُبُودِيَّ وَالطَّاعَةِ. And in obedience and service. فَمَا يَطْلُبُهُ فَوْقَ مَا يَطْلُبُ الْمَالِكُ الرِّقِّ بِكَثِيرٍ. So what he is seeking is far above what an enslaver seeks, a normal enslaver seeks. فَإِذَنْ, and he said so, مَعْنَ الْجَاهِ, the meaning of this جَاهِ is قِيَامُ الْمَنْزِلَةِ فِي قُلُوبِ النَّاسِ, is establishing of status in the hearts of people. أي اعتقاد القلوب لِنَعْتٍ مِنْ نُعُوتِ الْكَمَالِ فِيهِ, so that the hearts, in other words, he's saying, i.e., that it is getting the hearts to believe that he has a characteristic of the characteristics of kamal, or characteristics of perfection. فَبِقَدْرِ مَا يَعْتَقِدُونَ مِنْ كَمَالِهِ تَزْعَنُ لَهُ الْقُلُوبُ, and the extent that it will vary according to the level of the belief. وَيَقْدِرُ عِزْعَانُ, and the compliance of the heart will fluctuate, will be at the level of the belief. وَبِقَدْرِ قُدْرَتِهِ عَلَى الْقُلُوبِ يَكُونُ فَرْحُهُ وَحُبُّهُ لِلْجَاهِ, and his love and his joy with it will also be consistent with the level of deference he experiences. وَهَذَا هُوَ مَعْنَى الْجَاءَ وَحَقِيقَتُهُ. So this is the meaning of جَاءَ and his true meaning. وَلَهُ ثَمَرَاتٍ, and it has fruits, it has consequences, it does bring fruits. And the fruits is كالمدح والإطراء. It you have compliance, you have praise and compliment, applaud, مدح. فإن المعتقد للكمال لا يسكت عن ذكر ما يعتقده, that the one who starts to believe that there is perfection in some place, we are all, this is a natural instinct that we are seeking perfection. We think wherever we see something and we think there's perfect when we talk. That's why we are so affected by those people who spread, those people who put pictures of perfect lifestyles on the web, on Facebook, and all those perfect things. We are affected by it because we're naturally inclined to value that, to value perfection. When in fact it's a very scripted, it's a very highly selected version of those people's lives. But we're still affected by it, even though we know this, and that's because of the way we're created. We're created to seek perfection, but if you seek it in the wrong place, then you will always be disappointed, because true perfection is with Allah. So he's saying that when a person in al-mu'taqid lil-kamal la yaskutu an dhikri ma ya'taqiduhu, that a person who believes that there is perfection in a play in someone, he does not stop. He speaks about it. He speaks plentifully about it. فَيُثْنِي عَلَيْهِ, then he will praise him, and then he will end. And another fruit of it is that he will indulge in khidma وَلِعَانِ, he will serve, you serve and give and help. فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَبْخَلْ وَيَبْذُلْ نَفْسَهُ فِي طَاعَتِهِ بِقُدْرَةِ اعْتِقَادِهِ, and then he goes, he will serve on the basis of how much of his belief. فَيَكُونُ صَخْرَةً لَهُ مِثْلَ الْعَبْدِ فِي أَغْرَاضِهِ, and then he will become like a conscription to that person in service to him. كَالْإِيثَارِ وَتَرْكِ الْمُنَازَعَاتِ وَتَعْظِيمِ وَالتَّوْقِيرِ, he will be in service and doing all the aggrandizing and showing honor. وَبِالْمَفَاتِحِ السَّلَامِ, and saluting him. وَتَسْلِيمِ الصَّدْرِ فِي الْمَحَافِلِ, and putting him ahead in sitting in gatherings. وتقديم في جميع المقاصد, and prioritizing him or her above everything else. And that prioritizing is the problem. Is that, and what he is describing here is what happens to the heart of the person who is a victim of جاه. One is the person who is جاه. فهذه آثار تصدر عن قيام الجاه في القلوب. These are the effects of قيام الجاه, of the establishing of this thing of this منزلة, of this station, this status in people's hearts. ومعنى قيام الجاه في القلب اجتمال القلوب على اعتقاد الصفات الكمال في الشخص. And the meaning of Qiyamul Jah, the meaning of establishing of Jah, of this search for, search for this seeking of station in people's heart, means that you're seeking to establish a sense of perfection in it. Imma bi'ilmin, as you would either do it through an idea of I have some perfection in knowledge, or ibadatin, or I have some perfection in my worship, or khuluqin, or husn khuluqin, or I have some perfection in my beauty, in my natural self, in my beauty, or in my structure, which is like the ones we talked about on Facebook. Or nasabin, or I have some perfection in my lineage. Or wilayatin, or I own something. Or jamalin, or beauty of surah in my form. Or quwwatin fi badan, or I have some strength in my body. That is that is kamal, that is perfect. Or shay'an mimma ya'taqiduhu an-nasu kamala. Or it could be something completely fictitious. It could be something that comes directly from Photoshop. And you will still believe it, and then you have the problem. فَإِنَّ هَذِهِ الْأَوْصَافِ كُلَّهَا تُعَظَّمْ مَحَلَّهُ فِي الْقَلْبِ. All of these qualities then become, they grow, they get emphasized in the heart. فَتَكُونُ سَبَبًا لِقِيَامِ الْجَاهِ. And then it increases and takes the person over. So we've run out of time now. We've just completed this chapter. But yeah, inshallah, we will come back to this next week. And then I will talk to you about exceptions, because at this point in this discussion, people start to wonder, well, what about prophets? You know, what about who are people of position, people who are out? What happened? And that could be a problem. You might end up questioning it. So you need to know that, look, there is a difference between a person who goes out and seeks it and a person who is given it by Allah, and also the reasons for which you're doing it. If it's your work and you need to establish what you have done for your job, and to show your what you have done to your boss without any exaggeration, then that is allowed. And we will discuss all of that. But I don't want this to then become a source for paralysis. We're an active ummah. We work in the world, we engage with the world, but our hearts have to be cultivated with recognizing that Allah, that we have a life with Allah. We have a life that huwa ma'akum aynama kuntum, that Allah is with you, and wallahu bima ta'maluna basir, that Allah knows what you do, and that Allah is with you all the time. Allah is with you, wa huwa ma'akum aynama kuntum, that Allah is with you wherever you are. He is with you all the time. So he knows what you're doing. He knows the secrets of your heart. Wallahu bima ta'maluna basir, and Allah knows what you're, he sees what you're doing. So that's the aim, the object of this study. Okay, let's pray. Let's make dua. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم أنت ربنا لا إله إلا أنت، خلقتنا ونحن عبادك، ونحن على عهدك ووعدك ما استطعنا، نعوذ بك من شر ما صنعنا، ونبوء لك بذنوبنا فاغفر لنا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. يا ربي يا كريم، أو الله guide us to your mercy. أو الله protect our hearts and our minds from neglect. Save us from seeking vindication from everyone but you. Oh Allah, save us. Save us from seeking vindication from others when your approval is what we need most. Oh Allah, forgive us and help us to turn our hearts towards you in all situations. Cleanse us and allow us to move in the direction towards you, in the direction towards your love, in a direction towards your mercy. For your beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has conveyed to us your promise. Ana inda dhanni 'abdi bi. You said that you will be for us according to our expectations, according to our hopes in you. Oh Allah, our hopes in you are high. Our yearning for you is high. Oh Allah, Be pleased with us. Oh Allah, guide us to your pleasure. Guide us to your love. Oh Allah, bring our hearts closer to you. Oh Allah, we are your servants. We are your creatures. We have nowhere else to go. We have no one else to go to but to you. Accept us and guide us, ya Allah. اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معاصيك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقوتنا ما أحييتنا واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا تسلط علينا من لا يرحمنا يا ربي يا كريم. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات وألف بين قلوبهم وأصلح ذات بينهم وانصرهم على عدوك وعدوهم. اللهم ولا تدع لنا ذنبا إلا غفرته ولا هما إلا فرجته ولا كربا إلا نفسته ولا ميتا إلا رحمته ولا مريضا إلا شفيته ولا حاجة من حوائج الدنيا والآخرة هي لك رضا ولنا فيها صلاح إلا أعنتنا على قضائها ويسرتها يا ربي يا كريم. اللهم 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 افتح علينا فتوح العارفين يا ربي يا كريم. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. وصل اللهم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم. آمين آمين يا رب يا كريم. صلى الله تعالى وسلم تسليما كثيرا. طيب, yes, I promised that I was going to share some links. I think I should do that. Let me see if I have a link here. This one is belief in, oops, yes. Copy. Where is the, there.
Yeah.
Chat. Yeah, okay. It's spelled Jah. Yeah, someone is asking, Sheikh, is it spelled Jah with a ha? Yes, it is the same. Jah. Oh, yes, it is. It is the same Jah with a ha. That's the one with the link to Petrovich's interview where she speaks about it. Belief in God. Okay, and this one. Okay, and this is the article about the atheists. The atheists. Yeah, but that other one is on, oh, that's on Drive. Oh, right, recent. Oh, there, yes, that's on a Google Drive. Yeah, maybe I can make it public. Could I make it public?
Yeah,
you could. Okay, yeah, so I'll make it public, yeah, inshallah. And the third one, which one was this? This one, I, oops. There, go back, okay, yeah. Yeah, hold on, copy. Yeah. This one's also on a Google Drive, but we will share it. This one is the article in the Telegraph. Yes, inshallah. So you have them all three there, inshallah. Okay. If you have problems, then you can contact me through Ahnaf, inshallah. Allah ybarik feekum wa jazakum Allah khairan. Inshallah, we will see you all again next week. It's next week Tuesday. Yeah. Okay then. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The point of these lectures is this. Hello? Oh, one more message. What someone says. Oh, yes. It's not about accumulating information. It's about putting it into practice. It's about internalizing this guidance, so that we can transform our lives to become better Muslims, and we can gain a spiritual awakening that will then have an effect on the way we carry ourselves and the way we plan for our future. So that's the objective. So it's not only about knowing the bit then know the bits and bolts of the information that has been given, so that we can have, you know, conversations with people about things. No, that's not it. The idea is it's about your own self development, and that you have to keep in your mind, because that's at the heart of this idea about jah, about insincerity, about monitor managing your verbal habits. Inshallah. Barakallahu feekum, jazakumullahu khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So, yeah, and meeting for all, yeah.